And we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It's the last verse in 2 Peter. This verse is significant to our church because this is the verse I have chosen as our overarching church theme. So when I first became pastor, I chose a verse for our church, and this is the one. And so I'd like to preach a message from it this morning to you about the impact of grace. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll just read the one verse, verse number 18. The Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We'll pray, and then we'll get to the message this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I do pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts on the subject of grace. It's amazing. It's incredible. It's much needed. And God, I pray that you'd help us to extend that grace to others. And God, I do pray that you would help us to grow in grace and that we would increase our ability to serve you because of grace. And so, God, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know about you, but I am kind of happy that school's out. And the main reason for that is because every morning, early in the morning, my job was to wake up an incredibly stubborn 11-year-old who wanted to sleep in and make her a lunch. And next year she's making all her own lunches for school. But my job was to make her lunch, get her ready to go, make her lunch. I wanted to make sure she had all the food she needed. I was a little nervous letting her go to school. And so I made her good food and made it every morning. But after like 2 weeks, I was like, I'm kind of over this. And there's like two semesters left to go. And finally the day came when I made my last school lunch. And I'm happy that it's done. I like school. In fact, for me, on my days off and things, on Monday, I'll get to help my son, Lanakila, do his school. He's homeschooled. And so I help my wife homeschool Lanakila. And one of the joys that I have in teaching him is listening to him read his books. He has a reading segment that he has to go through, and he has to read certain books and practice his reading. And one of the last books that he was reading was about the life of a young boy in Old Testament Israel during the times of Jesus Christ. And so it helped him gave his perspective on what a boy his age would be doing during the time of Jesus Christ. It was interesting because the book detailed how a boy would live. It detailed his toys, what he would play with, when his playtimes were, how he would learn the household sleeping arrangements, which were not like we have today, and how his family would worship. It was an interesting, interesting read. And one of the chapters in that book detailed how that boy and his family would worship God during the time of Jesus Christ. And it was pretty interesting because they kept the Sabbath day and they would visit the temple. And it was interesting because it detailed all the special rituals of the Sabbath day that family would observe and why they would do that and this boy's role and what his family would do during the Sabbath day. And it gave a very detailed description of the temple and what it would be like to visit the temple. And in many of our Bibles, we have a diagram of what the temple was like in the very back of the Bible, in the maps there. You can kind of look at some of it's very, very small, but kind of gives you an idea of what the temple was like. And it's very interesting because the first court that you would enter, it described how this boy would go into the temple on, now remember, he's under 12 years old, so he wasn't allowed to go in as far as his dad was allowed to go in, but he was allowed to come into the court of the Gentiles. That's the outer court that they would come into, and to be honest with you, that's where all of us, typically most of us being Gentiles, would stop. That's as far as we are getting, is the court of the Gentiles. In fact, we read earlier in the book of Acts about a lame man who was sitting at the beautiful gate at the entrance to the temple. That's where we stopped. We're there. We can't go past the beautiful gate. We're stuck on the outside, the court of the Gentiles. But the book detailed how this little boy would go in past the beautiful gate because he was Jewish, and he would go into the another court that was called the court of women. And this is where all the Jewish women were allowed to go and all the children. They would go into this court inside the temple.
And then at the end of that court, there was a circular step, semicircular, half-circle steps that went up into another gate and another court. And that was the court of Israel, and past that was the brazen altar, and past that was the court of priests, and into that place was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the altar of incense, the candlestick, the table of showbread, and then there was this tremendous veil, beautiful but big. Estimations, it was several inches thick, huge veil. And it was interesting because the high priest once a year was allowed to enter and pass that veil into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood of the atonement on the mercy seat once a year. He was allowed to do that. And it's interesting because I'm told that the court of the Gentiles, from that court looking into the beautiful gate, you could see everything. You could see the court of women. You could see the semicircular steps going up into the court of Israel. You could see the brazen altar right there in the middle. You could see the court of the priests. You could see the brazen altar, and you could see the veil. You could see all the way into the veil. But obviously, you could not see past the veil. It's very interesting because in the Bible, Matthew chapter 27, verses 50, 51, and 52, the Bible says Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You see, at the death of Jesus Christ, something significant happened. Now anyone, Gentile, Jew, child, could look into the temple and see all the way in to the Holy of Holies. You could actually, from the court of Gentiles, if your eyes were good enough, you could see all the way into the mercy seat because Jesus died on the cross. It had been ripped in twain. Now access, the significance of that veil being rent was incredible. The veil signified that God was separate between man because of sin. Separate from God. And because of many of the Jewish rituals that they had to observe, many times we look at those Old Testament rituals and we do thank God that we don't have to keep all of those rituals and things that they did. And many times people that don't know God will look at those and say, well, why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you not eating shellfish? And why do you eat pork and all those different things? They did those things to maintain a strict regimen to be holy, to give them that kind of access. That was God's requirement to be able to go in as close as they were allowed to go in. The high priest himself, we'll look at this in a little bit, was absolutely meticulous in his rituals before going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And that was because God gave them that special access. Being a Gentile, I wouldn't have to keep those rituals, but I also was stuck in the court of Gentiles on the outside looking in. The tearing of the veil at the moment of Jesus' death dramatically symbolized that his death, his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his own blood, was the sufficient atonement for sin. It signified that now, once for all, the way into the Holy of Holies was open for all people, for all time, both Jew and Gentile. Any person could have access to God in spite of nationality. And as a Gentile, you have access to God. In spite of even things like gender or even sin, you can have access to God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, the Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is bond nor free, neither is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, the incredible change can be summed up. The significance of this incredible change can be summed up in one single word. It's called grace. Grace. God's incredible, amazing grace. And I believe with all my heart, as a Gentile, because of God's grace, not because I'm anything on my own, not because I'm righteous in myself, no, not at all, but because of God's grace, I could walk past that beautiful gate. I could walk past the court of women. Could you imagine? It's incredible. As a Gentile, you were the lowest of the low. You're all the way outside. Up those steps, those semicircles, up those steps into the court of Israel. I could see right in front of me the brazen altar. Entering into the court of priests and into the holy place where there is the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. And because of God's grace, I could enter into the Holy of Holies. I believe that because of God's grace, because of what he did on the cross, because of his righteousness, I believe you could touch the Ark of the Covenant. That ark that once, when Uzzah tried to stay the ark, he was struck down dead immediately. Because it's a holy ark. And again, not because of my righteousness. Not because of where I was born. Obviously, that's a problem being a Gentile. But because of God's grace. I have access to him. It's truly, we sing the song Amazing Grace, and it is. It's awe-inspiring when we think of what God would do to give us access to him. Incredible. I could boldly go further into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies because of God's grace. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Man, I thank God for God's grace. We can boldly enter into where God is. Walking right in. I'm a Gentile. I'm a sinner on top of that. I didn't keep any of the requirements. I've eaten all kinds of food. I wear all kinds of clothes. But yet I have access to God. It's due to God's grace. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. So what exactly this morning is grace? That's where I'm going to begin. First of all, what is grace? The word grace appears all throughout the Bible. In fact, it begins first when we talk about Noah. For Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It is in the Old Testament. Now, it's not used nearly as much as it is used in the New Testament. In fact, all of Paul's epistles, all of his letters, begin with and in with a salutation of grace. Grace be unto you, or grace be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's all throughout the Bible. It's everywhere. It's all throughout the New Testament. What is it? In short, it's the scene I described earlier. It is God giving us access or a relationship with him because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's nothing to do with our works. It has nothing to do with our nationality. And it has nothing to do even with our sin. It's incredible. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I have nothing to boast in. Can I boast in my nationality? No. And the truth is, and even with DNA tests, I have no idea what I really am. Am I German? Am I British? What am I? I'm squarely a Gentile. I know that for sure. I can't boast in that. And the reality is, I can't boast in my life and my lifestyle, my regimens and my rituals. Because the reality is, I have very few. And neither can you. The only thing we can boast in is Jesus Christ. That's who we should boast in. Hey, it's Christ that gives us this access. It's Christ that gives us this relationship. It's Christ that allowed us to be able to come in and talk with God. Commune with God. Pretty incredible. That's what grace is. If you want the acrostic version, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. It's God giving you what you don't deserve because of what Christ did for you on the cross. It's truly amazing. Secondly, this morning, I want to look at why we need it. Now, it should be obvious at the onset why we need it. Yet so many try to come to God on their own good works. And so many try to use their good works, what they do, to gain privilege and access with God. It's interesting. Just on Thursday night, we were out knocking on doors and telling folks about Jesus Christ. And we're out soul winning. And I talked to several people about church. I talked to them about sin, what it is. I talked to them about heaven and hell. And it was amazing to me how many people I talked to, it's astonishing, who when I asked why they would go to heaven, they answered with, because I'm a pretty good person. I mean, it takes me 2 seconds to look in your house and unravel that statement. And you can unravel it for me as well. We're not good people. And yet that's what we are counting on to give us access to God. Being a good person. As a Gentile, no less. I mean, how much of the law have you kept? Zero. I mean, what'd you do yesterday? Did you keep the Sabbath? Nope. You know, you didn't. I even like the people that think they do. They don't. It's, we don't even know it all. And yet we want to use that as our basis for access to God. It's crazy. Why would we do that? I believe ignorance and arrogance. We think we are somebody. Yeah, sure, God would accept me. I'm a good person. In the Old Testament, there was no one as righteous as the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And for good reason. He went through meticulous rituals prior to the event to cleanse himself from sin. And yet, on that day, one of the things that they did prior to him going into the Holy of Holies was to tie a rope around his ankle. And they did this because as he would go in, after doing all of these rituals, doing all these preparations, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and there's still a good chance he's going to get smitten. Because he's a sinner. And what they would do is they'd listen for the bells on his garment as he goes around sprinkling the blood and doing the sacrifice. And after a few minutes of the bells not ringing, you know, you okay in there? All right, haul him out, you know, pull him out. This is a holy place. This is a righteous place. And again, nobody's going to be as high as the high priest. Nobody's going to be as because his life is at stake. If you say, hey, you have to do these rituals, and by the way, you could die going in there. Thanks, who nominated me, you know? Appreciate that. But he was nominated. He's the high priest. He had to go in once a year with the blood on his hands and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for a covering for the sin. He was only permitted to go into Holy Holies one day out of the entire year, and it was by the grace of God. The fact that God let a sinful human being, even the high priest, was by his grace to allow him entrance, to allow him to sprinkle the blood for the sins of the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no way any of us could ever earn God's favor or earn his presence. I demand an audience with God because of who I am. Yeah, right. None of us can do that. God's favor and God's presence is a gift based solely on God's grace. And now grace isn't just for salvation. Keep that in mind. We say, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Yes, salvation is by grace. But guess what? Living the Christian life is also to be done by that same grace and with that same faith. The just shall live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's by faith and grace that we live the Christian life. In our text verse, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. Yes, you're saved by grace. That's a once in a moment, once a lifetime moment where you're saved by God's grace. But then you continue after salvation to grow in grace, to get stronger, to get better, to become more like Jesus Christ in grace, by grace. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Amen. Amen. Salvation is by God's grace. It's appeared to all men. Here's what it does, though. It teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So that grace of God that hath appeared to all men also teaches us that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, we need to be zealous in the good works. We need to grow in grace. God giving us a relationship through Jesus Christ in spite of our sinfulness does not mean that God doesn't care if we don't sin or if we continue in sin. Yes, access to God will always be open. You need to remember that. Access to God will always be open. That temple veil will never be sewn back together by God. He rent it in two. Access is available because of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's incredible. It's grace. And access to God will always be open, but sin will always hinder us in many ways. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing this so greatest cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to lay aside those weights and that sin that besets us, that hinders us, that keeps us from going to where God is. Yes, we can go to where God is, but sin will hold us back. And that's why sin is a problem. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because, hey, the more we sin, the more grace is there to allow us access to God. So shall we continue in sin that there's more and more grace? Isn't that great? God says, no! God forbid. That's not growing in grace. That's using the grace of God for lasciviousness. That is abusing the grace of God. In that same chapter, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. We will always reap what we sow when it comes to our sinful flesh. But no amount of sin will ever cause God to banish us from his presence. It's amazing. But it does have consequences. We do reap what we sow. For they that sow the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But they that sow the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. So you do reap what you sow, but God is always available to you. Grace is truly amazing, and we desperately need it. But there's a third thing that I want to look at this morning before we close, and that is we must also extend it. We should be gracious people, a people full of grace, because we've received great grace. Again, throughout the New Testament, the phrase, grace be unto you, or grace to you, is used frequently. And the idea here is that God's grace is meant to be extended to others. Grace to you. Grace to you, unto you as well. It's to be extended to other people. And keep in mind that once favor is earned, it's no longer grace. Remember that. If you can earn favor, the favor that you're receiving is not of grace. It's a reward of your work. You know, when you have a job and you work for $15 an hour, it'd be great to have a job that works for $15 an hour, and you work 1 hour and the boss gives you $15. That's not a gift of grace. You've earned that. Grace you cannot earn. It's a gift of God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if we work for something and we get a reward for that, it's not of grace. It's of debt. So keep that in mind when we extend it as well. Because to extend grace, by definition, people can't earn it. They can't deserve it. You have to freely give it. So whatever goodness we are going to extend to others, it won't be because they deserve it. I'm going to be graceful to you today because you've been such a... That's not grace. That's not what we're aiming for. On the other hand, I'm going to be graceful today because you're a scoundrel, stinky. I'm going to be gracious to you because you don't deserve it. Because God was gracious to me when I didn't deserve it. I want to extend the grace of God. The grace of God is primarily about giving an undeserving sinner a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we use that temple illustration, it's about giving access to the presence of God. And we extend grace to others, it's about helping others get to God, to know what God is, to know who God is, to know the love of God. And yeah, you are a vessel of that. You are a conduit of that. It's not you, but Christ in you, and you're trying to help people see Christ. As we've heard illustration, most people will never read the Bible. The only Bible they'll ever read is you. At the same time, nobody will see Christ. The only Christ they'll ever see is you and your actions. You have to demonstrate, you have to show the love of Christ, the grace of God. You show that to people. So when they see your actions, they say, "Wow, Christ must be amazing." Till Christ be formed in you was the message of the Apostle Paul. He labored among them till Christ was formed in them, so that when they walked around, people didn't see them. They saw Christ. This is the grace of God. This is as we extend grace. So people don't deserve to see Christ in this earth. But this is our mission that God gave us. To be little Christ. To do greater works here in earth than he did, by demonstrating and showing them who Christ is. The reality is grace is about helping others get to God or see God or know God or understand God or have some understanding of who Christ is. Now, here's the truth of the matter. I want you to hear this. Whether it's this Sunday or any Sunday, every person who comes through those doors on Sunday morning has some desire to be in God's presence. There's something in them that says, you know what, they may be a scoundrel, they may be a filthy sinner, they may be a rotten individual, but they're here because they want something of God. They may not even know what they want, but they want something of God. There's something about what this man is preaching from God's word that I need, or this church is going to do. I need that love. I need something there that I'm not even sure what it is, but that's why I'm here. On some level or another, they want God. Generally. There may be one or two that have just no business with God. I get that. But generally speaking, 99.99% of people that come in those doors want something to do with God. On some level. I just want to know. I just want to see him. Remember the works of Jesus, how people just came to see him? They come from long distances just to see, just to get a glimpse. Remember Zacchaeus? That wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord. He wanted to see. And he looked. Here's a man that was broken inside, a sinner, unjust, no character. But he wanted to see Jesus. Grace, then, as we extend it, is about helping him do just that. Helping him see Christ. Getting a little taste of who he is. Getting just a little glimpse of who Christ is. You see, people, they just want to experience Jesus. They want their hurts healed or possibly even their sins forgiven. They even want eternal life, and all of that's the job of Jesus. They just want to experience him on some level. And they're broken, they're sinful, and the reality is they're visibly ravaged by sin. Sin has left its mark. And the marks and the smells of sin are all over them. So what do? We could be like the disciples when it was with the children who wanted to come see Jesus and say, excuse me. This is the church. This is God's house. Not a place for you. Go get cleaned up. You know, that's not what we need here. No, sorry. And we'll check them at the gate. Just like they would have done in the Old Testament with me trying to go into the temple. I'm here. I made it. Going through the beautiful gate. Nope. Sorry. You're outside. You're in the court of Gentiles. Oh, okay. All right. Sometimes we do that with people wanting to get to Jesus. We're on the inside. We've experienced God's grace. We've grown in grace. He's kind of knocked off some of our edges. He's shined us up a little bit. We're doing pretty good. We're growing in grace. But then when somebody else wants to come, we need to extend it. You want to get to Jesus? Let me show you. Let me demonstrate him to you. Let me be kind to you when you don't deserve it. Let me be loving to you to show you Christ. That's grace. It's grace. We desperately need to extend it. We have a choice to make. Do we tell them their court is not here? This is not a place for you? You're not welcome here? Do we usher them away from Jesus Christ? Or do we extend them grace and help them in their life? Again, I mentioned there's a story in the Bible about some children trying to come and see Jesus, and the disciples shooed them away. It wasn't right for children to come to Jesus. He was a man of God. He was a master. He was a teacher. They weren't supposed to be there, and they were causing problems. And he was teaching, and they were disruptive, and they shooed him away. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The truth is that we're all sinners. And anything that we are, as Paul said, we are by the grace of God. There's going to be people from time to time who are going to need a whole lot of grace. And it's on us to give it to them. They're going to be messed up. They're going to have problems. Again, physically ravaged by sin. The marks may be in their bodies. In their faces. And they may have smells and other things that go along with that. That we might be repulsed by. So what do? Do we show them the great impact of the grace of God? Or do we remain comfortable? I believe one of the greatest deterrents to Christianity today is that word comfortable. We're about our And anything that throws us through a little bit of a loop, anything we have to see or watch or smell that doesn't please us, we get rid of. Why? Because we want to be comfortable. Is it about showing the grace of God? No. It's about us being comfortable. That's why we gather in flocks together. That's why we do all these different things and why we exclude people. Because we want to feel comfortable. And it's the greatest deterrent of Christianity. We need to demonstrate grace. It doesn't mean, by the way, that we permit terrible and wicked sins in the church. But it does mean that we will leave that correction to the pastor. Well, the pastor deal with that and that discipline that comes with it. It means that we won't scoff. We won't shun or blackball people who deserve to be on the outside. They deserve, absolutely they do. But here's the thing. So do you. We all are in that boat. We're all, the best we can do on our own as Gentiles is that court of the Gentiles. We're looking in from the outside. There's little kids that are in there before us. We're outside. You got no claim on this. And yet we want to shun people. And we want to tell people, hey, that is not a place for you here. You see, grace means that we're not going to scoff. We're not going to shun. We're not going to blackball people who deserve to be on the outside, but they just want a little bit of God's presence. Just want to know what it's like to experience God. And the reality is you can show them. You know, this week I had somebody demonstrate very visibly, very tangibly, the love of God to me. It was very real. I could see it. It was obvious. God was loving me through this person. And I walked away saying, wow. That was incredible. And he kept just saying a phrase that stuck with me. He goes, thank you for your sacrifice. He knew nothing of me. He didn't know my sacrifices or anything. He just says, thank you for your sacrifice. And he showed God's love to me. And I experienced a little bit of what it would be like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Just a little bit. And that's our job. To be little Christ, Christians. To demonstrate God's grace. Grace is incredible. It's amazing. The veil has been separated. It's done. It's finished. The Holy of Holies is now visible and accessible. In fact, the temple of God is within us. The presence of God was once reserved for the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Now is living within your very body. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which you have of God. You're bought with the price. You're not your own. He lives in you now. The Holy of Holies is now visible and accessible to anyone who believes. We desperately need it. And at the same time, we must extend that same grace to others. When it's natural, when it's more comfortable to tell people how bad they are, how they need to go home, but we know that's not true. We know you don't get cleaned up to come to God. We know that. We tell people that. You don't get cleaned up to come to God. You come to God and He cleans you up. That's how it works. And yet we'll keep people from Him. We'll keep people from His grace. We'll keep people from His love. When we're supposed to be open conduits of it. We're vessels unto honor. Showing them the love of God. Showing them the grace of God. Demonstrating the likeness of Christ. That's our job. And the impact of that is incredible. The impact of grace is far-reaching, the ripples of which are still going to this day. and gaining momentum. And they've been going for 2,000 years. And where it gets hindered is when we as God's people are not gracious. You know, oftentimes we think about Christians and we say, the sinful Christian is an oxymoron. That's the way we think. If you're a sinner and a Christian, that's an oxymoron. Not to blow my own testimony here, but I've had people tell me before, hey, I thought you were a Christian. Happened once, a long time ago. And the oxymoron is, you're not supposed to be a sinner and a Christian. Well, the reality is, yeah, Christians are sinners. The oxymoron happens when Christians are not graceful. Sinful Christian is not the oxymoron. Ungraceful Christians are. Because what demonstrates there is you've not received grace. And anybody who's received grace will freely extend it. Anybody who's seen God will want others to get to him as well. But when Christians tighten up, when they put up a wall, when they force people out, that's the oxymoron. We need to be people that are filled with, that are growing in grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us to be challenged by it. Grace is difficult. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound is the natural result of a study of grace. But of course, you tell us, God forbid. God, my prayer is that there's somebody here today that has not experienced your grace. They don't know for sure if they were to die today that they would have their sins forgiven, that they would have access to God. Whoa, what a terrible, terrible thought to think that you could die without that access to God, without having our sins forgiven. And as we've learned, there's nothing we can do. Even being here this morning, though we're thankful for everybody here in attendance, has nothing to get us closer to God. Our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and even then we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. So if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not sure that I have that access to God. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you up. There's heads bowed. Eyes are closed. Everybody's got their heads bowed. Everybody's got their eyes closed. If you would just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm even saved. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. If you'll just slip your hand up, I'll see it. You can put it right back down, and then I'll pray for you. Is there anybody like that here this morning that said, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. I have some doubt. And then, Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you be with us here as Christians. I pray that you help us to grow in grace. It's hard not to give people what they deserve, to give them a piece of our mind, to show them who is boss, to show them we've put down for so long, we're going to show them. But God, so many times we need to extend your grace. And in doing so, we have an opportunity to show them you. So I pray that you help us be gracious people. Help us to be loving people. Help us to be kind people. Lord, do you pray now that you bless this time of invitation? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to hymn number 161. The song is called Softly and Tenderly.